Who's here for the first time? Let me just start there. All right. Praise God. Welcome. What we're doing is we're looking at Christianity through an Afrocentric lens. And by that, I mean there are different lenses you could put on scripture. Like you can read a scripture, say the woman with the issue of blood, and you could put a feminine lens on that and be able to extract out of that text issues or emotions that a woman would experience. So what we're going to do is look at Christianity from an Afrocentric lens. We're going to look at the black presence in scripture. And we started 2 weeks ago, and I want to just start with a brief recap. I know that may be a little small, but forgive me. The first week we started with the topic of the Garden of Eden. And the object of the lesson was to show that we were there in the very beginning. And what I mean by we, I'm talking about the African presence. At the very beginning, we were there. Then, and I start there because the object is to rebuke the myth that we were exposed to Christianity through the white slave master. So we want to rebuke that myth. We also want to eradicate an untruth that Christianity is a white man's religion. So we've been involved with it from the very beginning. The following week, we looked at the African presence in the Old Testament. And we looked at the life of Moses. The reason I chose Moses is because Moses is a heavy figure, predominant figure in the Old Testament. Moses is in four of the first five books of the Bible, the foundation of the Pentateuch. And what I wanted to do by looking at Moses is I wanted to let you know that we're not only in the book, but we play a major role in the book. Now, even just looking at Moses' life, last week I really only scratched the surface. Cooperate. And what I mean by that is the African presence in the Old Testament is more than just Moses. It's just that all I really can do is give an introductory or give an overview or plant the seed. But we are heavily involved in the Bible as well as the Old Testament. And here's a book. It's the African presence, well, it says My People. In this book, the reason I love it is this book has charts in it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a visual person. I need to see it. I got to see how it connects. I need you to put it together for me. And that is exactly what this book does. You see the last line? It says, the charts are designed to depict the black man's heritage from the Garden of Eden to Jesus Christ. And I did want to give you just one example of the charts. I'm not sure if you can see it, but you just got to trust me. It starts with God. Everything starts with God. We want to make sure we got the right starting point in the beginning. It goes and it tells you that God created the Garden of Eden. Then it tells you the location of the Garden of Eden, which is Africa. We looked at that the three verses the first week. Then it goes, the first man and first woman was Adam and Eve. And I think the second week I showed you the cover of the Newsweek article from January. From Adam and Eve, they had three sons, Abel, Seth, and Cain. Seth's son is a descendant, is Noah. Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japhethah. Ham's sons was Cush, which settled in Ethiopia, right, which we know is Africa. And at some times, Ethiopia was the term for all of Africa. They just gave it the one name. Cush, we know, means burnt face. So in scripture, wherever you see the Cushites, you know they're talking about dark-skinned people. So we looked at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, where Moses married the Cushite woman. Nice sister. We see, was it Mizraim? They settled in Egypt, right? Still in Africa. Put settled in Libya. Now, Put, there's a lot written about Put in the Old Testament. When you see Put, if you don't know that you're talking about black people, you would just go right over it. And then you have Cana, which settled in the land of Canaan. One thing I want to do, don't have the time for it, but I also want to deal with the curse of Ham, right? And that is something that has been an error, an untruth. And because most of us don't know where to read for ourselves, we sort of repeat the untruth. And that was something that Europeans used as a reason to enslave us. And scripture tells us that that's not a valid reason for putting me in chains. Amen. But I just wanted to show you, if you want more of the Old Testament, if you want to connect more dots, that book is very helpful. All right. Here we go. Tonight, we're going to talk about the African memory of Mark. Okay? And we're talking about Mark, the gospel writer. And the object of tonight is to really explore Mark's African roots. Now, my brother asked me, when you were studying this, did it blow your mind? And I'm going to share with you. When I found out Mark was black, that blew my mind because I have studied the Synoptic Gospels. I've been studying for quite a while. And I never knew Mark was black. I never knew. Never knew. And there's a reason why I never knew. It's because I was trained, and I'll talk about me so I don't offend you, to only look at a slice of Mark's life and not look at Mark's life in its entirety. In other words, Mark was born in Cyrene in North Africa. That's his early life. Then he went to Palestine, where we see him in Scripture, which is what we're familiar with. But after that, Mark went back to Africa, specifically Alexandria, and became the evangelist. You've heard that term, Mark the evangelist, as well as the missionary. And that really, really blew my mind. The story, the African story of Mark. In other words, when you speak to the people in Africa about Mark, they got a story for you. And it's a story that many of us have never heard. When you read scripture, you'll get a verse here, a verse here, a verse here. But never really do you get a chance to put all of the verses together to get a good view of what Mark does or the significance of Mark. Amen? So we're going to try to accomplish that tonight. I'm hitting the wrong button. Now, the source of tonight's lesson, and I do want to thank y'all because y'all have helped me to incorporate the source of my information into the lesson. The primary source of tonight's lesson is from a book titled The African Memory of Mark, and it's by Thomas C. Odom, and we talked about him a little bit the first week. Thomas is a white guy. Thomas was doing his doctoral study at Drew University. And through his research, every strand of the research ended up in Africa. and him doing his doctoral studies, that was new to him. He was not aware of the significance that Africans played in early Christianity. So he began to write. He's got three books, and next week we're going to deal with another book, but the books are awesome. The books are awesome. Now, what Thomas does, Thomas has four literary sources. All of them are based in Africa. You with me? All four literary sources confirm each other. That's one. They all line up with scripture. That's two. And three, they fill in the blanks of things we need to know regarding Mark. Okay? And the other source that we're going to use this evening is the Holy Bible, God's Word. Amen? Now, I want to really try to address a question. It's like a subtitle. We know in the Old Testament, it was Judaism, right? Jews, Israelites. When you get to the New Testament, you have Christianity. Christianity is birthed out of Judaism. You with me? So the question is, how did Christianity get to Africa? You with me? We were Christians when they brought us over in slavery. Not all of us were Muslims. There's doctoral information of Christians being on a plantation in Virginia. There's also documentation of Christians being on a slave ship worshiping. All right? There are three explanations that are all biblically based on how Christianity got to Africa. All right? The first one is Simon of Cyrene. We see Simon's story in the Gospels, and particularly in Mark 15:21. The reason I identify that verse is in Mark's Gospel, he tells you Simon's name, and he also tells you about Simon's children, which implies that he knew Simon. They were from the same city, Cyrene, all right? Simon of Cyrene is the black man who helped Jesus carry the cross. So Simon of Cyrene is a person they can't write out of scripture. He's in there, right? So when Simon went back to Africa is when he began to give his testimony and tell about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So that is one way that Christianity ended up in Africa. All right? The second way is the Ethiopian eunuch. That's in Acts chapter 8, and the verses is from 26 to 40. That's an awesome story that you got to read. It's an awesome story because it paints us in a light that's different from the way others paint us. For example, the Ethiopian eunuch was leaving Jerusalem from worship, right? He was reading the scroll of Isaiah. So that tells you two things right there. One, the brother wasn't illiterate. He wasn't swinging from trees in the jungle. The brother could read, right? Actually, it tells you three things. The other thing it tells you is the brother had paper. Because in those days, to own your own scroll of scripture, you had to have money. See, if you needed to hear the word in those days, you had to go to the temple and sit down and listen as they read it. Only rich people had a scroll. You with me? Not only could he read, not only did he have money, but the brother was bilingual or multilingual because the scripture was in Hebrew. Now watch this. When you read it, it said that the brother was riding and Philip was walking. See, in those days, you just dust the dust off your seat. You did a lot of walking. You know, now, see if you can picture this. Scripture says he was sitting in his chariot, right? That's sort of like a limousine where he's sitting and there's somebody with the straps with the horse. I'm trying to tell you about the brother. Now watch this. Scripture tell you that he was the treasurer. Let me contemporize. He was the CFO, the chief financial officer. So when he met Philip, he's reading Isaiah. As he's reading Isaiah, he says to Philip, who is he talking about? Is Jesus talking because it's the sheep who went to slaughter, didn't say not a word? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? That's an indication of the brother's level of intelligence, because that portion of scripture is what's known as a messianic text. All that means is it foretells of the Messiah. So he was smart enough to have that question. Is he talking about himself or someone to come? Philip preaches Christ to him. He gets saved. And in that text, it says he goes down into the water. That's where we as Baptists get full immersion. Because that word in the Greek, baptismo, means full immersion. He comes out. Philip disappears. And the eunuch goes back carrying the gospel to Africa. That's the second way Christianity got to Africa. The third way is what we're going to talk about tonight, is Mark the evangelist, the gospel writer, and what Mark did as far as Christianity getting to Africa. Now, can I give you some background information? I never knew there were black Jews in Africa. Did y'all know that? I never knew. I mean, I was brainwashed to believe all the Jews were in Jerusalem and Brooklyn. That's all they showed me. There are other places, but you get the idea, right? But black Jews, I just never could grasp that. And this is not an old picture, by the way. These individuals are what they call the Igbo Jews. Their DNA can be traced back to Aaron the high priest. That's how Jewish they are. So don't get fooled by the color. You with me? So what happened was, And when you're studying, you got to put a date stamp on it so you can get an accurate picture of what's going on at a particular time. So from 300 BC to 100 AD, in other words, 300 years before Christ, right? Jews left Palestine and they went to North Africa. And if you could picture the map, you know how that goes? In other words, you got Palestine, Canaan, Jerusalem. They just come right down to safety in Africa. All right? Now, during this period, it's called the Maccabees. Let me see how can I explain this. The Maccabees, right? During this period, Alexander the Great was conquering the known world, right? And Alexander the Great wanted to make everybody a Greek. They call that Hellenization. You had to speak the Greek language. That's why the New Testament is written primarily in Greek, because that was the acceptable language of the time due to the Greeks controlling everything. Alexander also wanted everybody to embrace Greek mythology, the gods of the Greek. But the Jews said, we can only worship the one true living God. So the Maccabees, they put up a fight, an awesome fight. They were so strategic in their war that Alexander the Great said, you can continue to practice Judaism. That's why Judaism was allowed even when the Romans took over, because it was in place with the Greeks. You with me? But what happened was the Jews fled to the cities in Africa, such as Cyrene, Alexandria, Carthage. Now, while they were in Africa, because they were good Jews, they kept to the Mosaic covenant. They kept the feast days, they kept the diet, they kept the law. And part of the Mosaic covenant requires you to go back to Jerusalem during certain times. So they did that. Now, they lived there for generation after generation after generation. What am I trying to say? That's true. Now, see if I can give you the example. When they first came, they were Jews for Palestine. But as you go generation after generation after generation, now you're Africans from Africa, right? It would be where if a person was from a foreign country, they come here to the U.S., their generations after them actually become American citizens. You with me? All right. Now, there's Cyrene. Cyrene gets a period where it gets a revolt and it becomes dangerous in Cyrene. So now Mark and his family, they flee from Cyrene and they go back to Jerusalem. You with me? So now we have Mark and his family at Palestine. Now when they're in Palestine, something real unique happens. Let me just deal with this real quick. The Jewish people that lived in Africa. All right, Mark was born in Cyrene, same city as Simon of Cyrene. Mark was from the tribe of Levi, right? Those were the priests and the worshipers and the ones that worked in the temple. It's interesting to learn that his name, John Mark, is composed of Hebrew for John and Latin for Mark. So while living in Africa, Mark and his family was forced to move from Africa back to Palestine due to civil unrest. Now watch this. Hopefully if you can imagine it and see the picture. While in Palestine, Mark and his mother Mary became engaged in the company of Jesus of Nazareth. They was part of the movement. They were there. They were there. They were part of the early church. They became a part of a culture transforming movement within Judaism. They were major, major. And we'll see about time, because Mark's mother, she's really worthy of her own. What do I talk about? I throw it in there. Mark's birth. This is what I'd like for you to do for me. On your phone, I know you got your phone, put in there, what they call that, Google it? Yeah. Google it, whatever you got, whatever they call that. Search it, something. But Mark the gospel writer, I want you to put it in your phone. Where was he born? Mark the gospel writer, where was he born? Where was he born? Where was he born? I rest my case. I rest my case. All right? All right? So, you see the map, right? We are taught really not to go no further than Egypt. And we're taught that really Egypt is not part of Africa. But if you keep going, you'll see here Cyrene, which is in Libya. Now, if I would ask you, what do you know about Libya? And probably 9 out of 10 of you would say Gaddafi. Gaddafi. That's all we know. It's more than that. Mark was born in the 1st century A.D. in Cyrene, North Africa. Now, according to, and I want you to get this word, Coptic. Oh, I love that word. Coptic. Right there. Coptic. Coptic. Coptic is an indication of Africa. We call it the Coptic tradition. Some, and I'm going to say some that just as a qualifier, I really want to tell you what I really want to say. Most of the oldest Christian churches are Coptic churches. You hear me? Just recently, they had a terrorism attack in Egypt. Y'all remember that? It happened at this church. And they said it was a Coptic church. Now, you might not accord it because you wasn't familiar with it. But I understood what they were saying. It's one of the oldest, the Coptic tradition. All right? So we see that Mark, all right, a few things about Mark. I watch my time, all right. A few things about Mark. Mark is the first disciple to write the good news. You hear me? The first gospel written was written by a black man. Now, for years, there are those that wanted us to believe that Matthew wrote the first one. They even put Matthew first in the New Testament order. In studying scripture, we have what we call the Q source. Just trust me here. It's called the Q source. What that means is we know that Mark's was the first gospel. So Mark sets the pattern for the other gospels. The Q source shows us that Matthew and Luke borrowed from Mark. That's about the best way I can put it in English. About the best way, that's what they did. That's what they did. That's what they did. And put a twist on it. And put a twist on it. So Mark's gospel about Jesus is the oldest surviving written effort to tell non-Jews about the good news of Christianity. Now, I hope you understand that. See, Judaism was closed, but that wasn't Jesus' purpose. Jesus was open to everybody. So the Gentiles were to be included. Now watch this. What was Abraham's religion? What was Abraham's religion? All right. Yeah, what was Abraham's religion? I'm going to help you out. Don't worry about it. I just wanted to wake you up. All right. Well, we know that Abraham wasn't a Christian, right? Because Christianity basically is a New Testament phenomenon. You with me? We know Abraham wasn't a Muslim because Islam is 500 years after Christianity, right? We know that Abraham wasn't Jewish because it was Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes. Where I'm going at was God's original plan was for everybody to be included. That's why Abraham is the father of the nations. You got me? So Jesus is fulfilling the original plan of everybody being included. Now, here's what I mean by that. See if I can take it. Mark's gospel was written to the Gentiles. Mark was skilled in taking a Jewish tradition and translating it in a manner that a non-Jew could understand. That's significant. You see, Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. That's why it has a lot of the Old Testament. It has Jesus as the King of Jews. Luke's gospel was written to the Greeks, where it dealt with the mind and the perfect man. John's gospel, which is my favorite, is written for the believer and the unbeliever. For example, in John chapter 3, it's all about believe, right? Whosoever shall believe. If you don't believe, in John at the end, he says, these things are written that you might believe, right? That's for the unbeliever. It's also written for the believer, in that John uses seven signs and seven miracles to point out the depth of Jesus' divinity. Masterful. John's gospel is on many levels. Whatever level you can comprehend, you can understand it. If you want to get deep, he gets deep with you. It's awesome. So we got the good news. And we talked about Mark's gospel being a pattern, which they all use, and that's the Q source. All right. Mark in scripture. The paradox of Mark is that he appears unexpectedly in so many crucial points of the New Testament, yet his personal identity remains obscure. The close relationship of Mark and the earliest apostles is not speculation. Numerous New Testament texts infer from Mark's own text, as well as complement and confirm Mark's contribution to Christianity. All right? Oh, I went too fast. Yep. There would be 1 minute. There we go. All right. Numerous New Testament texts infer from Mark's own text, as well as complement and confirm Mark's contribution to Christianity. And what I'm going to do in a few slides to come, I'm going to list several texts that will give us a picture of Mark through Scripture. Amen? All right. Paul's letters, Luke, Acts, and the epistles clearly illustrate that Mark had a long-term and close working relationship with many of the most important figures in the earliest apostolic tradition: Simon Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy, as we see from a variety of references to him. Now, Barnabas, are you familiar with Barnabas? All right, somebody turn to Colossians chapter 4. Yes, sir. Amen. All right, I appreciate it. I ain't finished yet. Appreciate it. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Colossians 4, verse 10. You there? All right. One person want to read it? Okay. You need a mic or you all right? That's fine. I want to get to the relationship. Say that again. They was family.
As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome, and if he comes your way, that's
all I want. I want you to know that Mark and Barnabas was cousins. That's in scripture. All right? Now, most scholars believe that Mark and Peter were related. But what we do know is that Mark was a close companion of Peter. You with me? The gospel that Mark writes is really Peter's experience. Because you may wonder, why doesn't Apostle Peter have a gospel? You ever wonder that? The rest of the apostles have one. Well, Peter's account is in Mark's. All right? So, Paul, and we're going to see later, Paul was serious about the Lord's business. I mean, Paul was serious even before he became a Christian. And once he became a Christian, Paul didn't play. So we know Barnabas, and then we know Timothy was a protege of Paul. These are major, major people in the faith. We know that where we get the tradition of laying on hands, that takes place in Acts when they were going to send them on their missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. So the elders laid hands on them before they sent them on their journey. And that's where we get some of our traditions. All right. Assembling the gospel. The first place that we see Mark in church history, because Acts is a book of church history. The book of Acts is the history of the Christian church. Is we see him in 12:12, right? And it's actually Mark and his mother Mary. Somebody want to read that? Acts 12:12? All right. So, Mark's mother, her house really was one of the houses of the church. Now, in that culture, in that time, not everybody had, shall we say, a large spread. You see where I'm going? You had to have a house big enough to hold people. So her house was a significant place in Christianity. Now, her house is believed to be the place of the upper room. All right? So if Mark is black, Mark's mother is black, so the upper room Pentecostal experience took place in the home of a black woman. Scripture goes a little further that the Last Supper, right? Now, Catholics call it a sacrament. We call it an ordinance, but it's important. Whatever you call it, it's important. So the first ordinance for us Protestants, or the first sacrament for us Catholics, many believe took place at Mark's mother's house. So Mark's mother is very, very significant in the history of Christianity. I must speed it up a little bit. In Acts 12:25-13:5, you see that Mark is in Antioch. Now Antioch, and I'm trying to give you the historical, Antioch was a significant headquarters for Christianity. Matter of fact, you hear the name like Antioch College and things of that nature. That just plays to the significance of Antioch. So Mark was at Antioch with the earliest Christian leaders and prophets. Acts 13:4-14, we find Mark present at the beginning of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. I'm just trying to tell you the significance of this black man, as scripture tells us. Acts 15:37-39 and Acts 4:36-37, Mark is present in Cyprus with Barnabas, whose family offers a sacrificial offering for the earliest Christian missionaries. That tells you they were giving folk. They didn't mind giving to the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:11. Am I going too fast? All right. At a crucial time, when Paul was facing death in Rome, Paul to Timothy at Ephesus asked him to pick up Mark and bring him with him urgently to Rome. And he makes this statement in the verse, "For he is profitable to me for ministry." I'm just trying to tell you about a person who we may not know, but did a lot behind the scenes. Mark came to Rome, and he was there probably when Paul was martyred. Mark is likely also to be with Peter in Rome during his last days, according to both Roman and the African memory. Now, here's why Rome is significant. We know Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem was the religious capital. And the goal of the gospel was to go from the religious capital to the political capital, which was Rome. And Paul talks about how the gospel must go to Rome. And that's why his letter to Rome is so powerful. In it, you'll find just about all of the doctrines of the faith could be rooted to the book of Romans. All right? It's a long-standing tradition that Mark traveled to Alexandria, the second largest city in the empire, at Peter's direction to further the gospel. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. Now, Alexandria is in North Africa. Alexandria being the second largest city. Alexandria, and I'm going to talk more about this next week, but Alexandria is the first library. So Africans created the first library. Mark was a preacher. As he got older, he became a teacher. And through his teaching in Alexandria, what they established is what we now call the university. In other words, the Europeans took the model and took it further. But it all started in Alexandria. All right. Close out. I basically wanted to look at Mark's life in three portions. Like last week, I looked at Moses' 40, 40, 40. In Mark, I wanted to look at his birth or early years in Africa. That's one. Two, I wanted to look at his middle years in Palestine, right? Now, three, I want to look at his last years in Alexandria. And I got 5 minutes to 8, all right? Let's see what we could do. I probably could tell you better than I could read it. At Rome, when Mark was at Rome, he received his commission in what we call apostolic succession from Peter. And it was like getting his charge and his order. So what Mark did after he left Rome, Mark went back home to Africa and spread the gospel. You with me? Mark is responsible for establishing as many as 300 Christian churches in North Africa. I'm talking about he was serious. Mark, some traditions call him the bishop, because you know the bishop has the churches underneath him. The bishop of Africa. Later down the line, there's Christian literature written by like the church fathers, the people after the apostles, the ones who were in Africa, who write about what Mark did. So there's an African story about what Mark did that many Westerners don't read or don't even, they try to ignore it. Now this apostolic succession, it deals with authority. You with me? See, Peter, the Catholics consider Peter to be the first pope. That's not true, but Peter is the leader. And what the apostles did was those underneath them that they trained, right? They gave them authority to move forward. So that is called apostolic succession. Now the Catholics still practice it today through the Pope. All it means is I sat under an apostle, my teacher was trained, and it just goes down. The reason for it is, you know that exercise where you tell this person something, and by the time you get all the way back to the end, it's something different. So apostolic succession makes sure it's 100% of the truth. You're getting 100% of the information, right? Because after Jesus left, physically, and after the apostles left, it became a thing of, well, who's got the authority? Who's, you with me? We do the same thing today. If the pastor ain't here, who's in charge? Right? It's all about authority. So what Mark was able to do, what he did in history or did in Africa, is recorded by some of the historical figures of church history. Now, in church history, we go real quick. There are four periods, right? There are the apostles, there's the apostolic fathers, there's the apologists, there's the theologians, right? The early church. Those individuals knew of Mark, spoke highly of Mark, and respected Mark. Mark was martyred. Mark died in Alexandria, Africa. All right? It wasn't a natural death. Mark preached against a lot of the pagan activities. And as a matter of fact, it was a pagan festival that was taking place on Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter Sunday. And through Mark's preaching, the mob got so angry that they waited for him outside of church. And when he came out of the church, they tied him up, wrapped him up, and they dragged him through the streets. That type of torture is designed to be a slow death. Mark is buried in Alexandria, Asia. So the last thing I want you to do is look on your phone and tell me where Mark the gospel writer is buried. In Alexandria. See that? So we know, and other people know, he was born in Africa and he died in Africa. And there's an African memory of what Mark did. Now, I'm ending. It's amazing how God works. There are seven memorials or seven places that are set up as memorials to remember the memory of Mark. There are churches in Africa that's named after Mark. The tomb is a monument. The place where they dragged him is a monument. You get the idea? So there's a story that has to be told, and they can't deny. We'll end with this. Mark's life has a lot to say about Mark's faith. And I'm talking about dying for Christ. Now, a lot of us today, we take that, will you die for Christ? We take that metaphorically. Will I let some things in my life die? But they took it literally. Literally. So the question tonight that we can meditate on is, will we die for Christ? For surely our brother did. And he lived a life that's definitely worth us recognizing and telling others about the presence, the African presence in Scripture. I want to end with one quick note. There might have been a misunderstanding where, because of VBS, we didn't meet last week. And I was only scheduled for the 4 weeks in July. So what we're going to do is we're going to do next week, which is that August the 2nd? The 3rd. The 2nd, all right. Yeah, August the 6th. So does that clear up any clarification? I mean, misunderstanding? So next week will be the last one. And next week we'll look at 7 ways that the early Africans contribute to Christianity. Is that all right? Okay, I want to keep with the tradition of us getting out of here at 8 o'clock and me respecting your time. So we want to pray. We'll open up the doors, and then we'll take the offering. Is that fine? And hopefully get out of here before it gets dark. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. God, you are so awesome. We thank you, Lord, for letting us know about the richness of the African presence. And thank you, Lord, for how you allowed us to participate in the spreading of the gospel. And thank you, Lord, for just everyone that is here tonight. And I pray, God, that you would bless each and every one of them. God, you know what we all stand in need of. Father, have your way in our lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, we always want to take an opportunity to open up the doors of the church. If there's somebody visiting with us or somebody that don't know the Lord as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity. Is there one among us? I'm familiar.